Fear and faith, such a difference, right? Good morning, Saints and Red Wings fans. I just want to praise my Penguins for being so gracious to give you the first game and a head start in the process.
Get our hopes up.
We got you right where we want you now. But you know, whether we're Pens fans or Red Wings fans, we are the body of Christ. And so let's take this time to greet everybody in the name of the Lord. And I see some new folks. Make sure everybody's covered and give somebody a hug. Why don't you do that? You see, in the body of Christ, Red Wing fans can hug Penguin fans. Isn't that great? Yes, I'm sure about here, Ginger says. So we're outnumbered and they won the first game. What can I say? How many here are parents? Did you ever run into a situation where you say something to a son or a daughter and they look at you and say, well, Daddy, you do that, right? Or Mommy, I've seen you do that. And what do we say? Don't do what I do, do what I do what I say. It's funny, at that age, they can pick out our character flaws. And sometimes it embarrasses us. The good news is my son says, I'm a lot like you, Dad. And his wife says, the bad news is, he's a lot like you, Merle. But, you know, there's really no difference as we try to walk and live our life for Christ. And sometimes we know that as we step out more and more in a Christian walk, everybody is watching. Have you sensed that? Everybody is watching to find those character flaws. I remember some years ago, probably 20 years ago, I worked out there in the workforce, and I really had a heart for my boss. His name was Farrell. I finally had that opportunity one time in his office with the door closed. He was my manager, and I tried to witness to him for Christ. He wanted it. He really wanted it. But he really didn't trust this Christianity. I said, Farrell, this is something that, from my heart, you need to consider. And then he looked at me and said, well, how can I do that when I have seen you out in this situation or that situation, doing this and doing that? And ladies and gentlemen, I was just totally crushed. Because you know what? He was absolutely right. And I learned from that day that if I wanted to be an effective Christian, I need to live the life of God's calling. And I certainly have to walk my talk. And what I say, I have to do, because it means a life for Christ. I call today's sermon, Walking Our Talk, Naturally. And today's sermon is the fourth and last part of a four-part series that I call Don't Worry, Be Happy. Our study today comes from Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So why don't you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. But before we read, why don't you turn to your neighbor and tap him on the shoulder and say, don't worry, be happy, because we're going to study God's Word. Why don't you do that? Okay, let's Let's go into God's Word, and forgive me for my pronunciation of some of these names. I know that we all struggle with some of these Greek and Hebrew names. So let's begin. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clements and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as this culture moves forward, it seems to go at a faster pace than what we can keep up with. And within our own hearts and mind, it's hard to focus on you, because many times we focus on our worries and our anxiousness. And those anxiousness and worries give us a fear that fight off our faith. Lord, you talk about the remedy of worry, and you talk about the remedy of how we walk or talk in Philippians chapter 4. I ask, Lord, that you will use this vessel, this broken vessel, to be able to teach and preach your word in a very, very precise and concise manner, so that when we leave here, there's no doubt in our minds how to live our lives and how to walk or talk, so that we may someday be able to lead others to a living relationship with Almighty Christ. So with that, Lord, a special anointing today. We ask for your presence here. Please fill this place up with your presence. May the atmosphere be clean of anything that doesn't belong here. And may we be able to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we continue on in our study of Philippians. Just to give you an update, because we didn't preach Philippians last week because of the Memorial Day season. As a refresher, Philippi is a Roman colony that's in northern Greece. It was one of the first European ministries that Paul had. And the Philippians were very much a supporter and encourager of Paul, both spiritually and financially. You know, at this point, Paul's writing this epistle from Rome, where he is held captive 24/7 under house arrest always being chained to one of the royal guards of Caesar's. So instead of people writing encouragement to him, Paul is writing encouragement to the Philippians. And instead of him being a prisoner, he is joyful and he rejoices of having the opportunity to minister to the royal guard of Caesar, the emperor of Rome. I'm not going to go into too much detail in verse 1 through 3, but it is interesting. You have two ladies in the church that Paul loves that were very much involved in spreading the gospel in Philippi, who was very much involved in that ministry and grown that ministry. And you have two individuals, Euodia, or is it, what is it? Let me try this again. I told you I have a hard time with names. Euodia and Syntyche. And they were arguing and fighting. I thought that we can't miss these verses because there's something unique there. Because Paul's talking to some of his other people saying, you know, we need help here. Somebody has to remind everyone else that we have something in common. And what we have in common is a life with Christ. We have the Lord in common. Please handle this. Because they are in the book of life. All of you are in the book of life. So let's find common ground in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting that an argument between two people in the church has found its place in the Bible that's 2,000 years old? I can just see Euodia and again, I forget the names, Syntyche in heaven shaking their head saying, now we're... Not only are we in the book of life, we're also in the book of the Bible. But I love Paul. Paul says, can you ladies handle this? Because you're going to have to live together in eternity. Isn't that funny? You've got to live together in eternity. So I think he wanted to remind them that let's resolve things because we have common ground here. And you're going to spend an eternity together. So let's rejoice in that. Okay, let's move on. In verse 4 through 13, we see some definitive ways that God wants to transform us so that we may be changed. And so that the way that we talk can match up in the way that we walk in our daily lives. In verse 4 and 5, we see that walking our talk requires rejoicing. Walking our talk requires rejoicing. If we are saved by grace and we are assured eternal life, why do we sometimes look like sourpusses? Why does it look like we just sucked on a lemon for 24 hours? Think about that. If we have the hope that passes all understanding, why don't we show that hope? How can we say the joy of the Lord is our strength when we're always frowning? If the joy of the Lord is our strength, then sometimes we look pretty weak to the outside people, don't we? Where's our happiness? And I love Paul. If some of you that have been here throughout the series, Paul constantly in each chapter says what to the Philippians? What's the word? Rejoice. Rejoice. And Paul's no different here. Listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again. It's important, he says. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. Your names are written in the book of life. You're going to spend an eternity with him. This time here is short. He's working with you now. He gives you abundant life now, right now, to live your life. And so he's reminding you, rejoice. There's things to be rejoiceful about. especially rejoice with your relationship in Christ. Now, as a test, you ready for this? How many people know rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. How many people know it? Okay. My wife's going to help me here. Okay. This side's going to start, and then this side's going to, what's that? Come in. So, now, what's that? Come on up. You can come on up. See, we don't have three rows of pews, otherwise we do it three in a round. But for those that don't know the words, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You got it? I hope you can sing it better than what I did. No. And then this group's going to come in, and Ginger will show you where. Only because I can't do it the other way. And Joni's going to come up and help. Yeah, you're just going to stand beside me, that's all. You don't have to play it. Okay. Are you ready? Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say oh, okay. Yay. I promise next time I'll do better. That's why I'm not up there. So I think you know that. But if we can't give the world a smile through the gospel, something is wrong, isn't it? How can people see us always down and think we have something to give them? How can they look at us and think that we have the hope that lives within us? No, a smile and laughter is contagious. It really is. And a gentle word to someone who is down is like a drop of water in the desert. It's important that we rejoice in the Lord always. It changes your countenance and it changes people around you. Paul not only says rejoice, he says let your gentleness be evident to all. So in that, giving the gospel isn't pounding somebody on the head. Giving the gospel is living that life of gentleness. That life of giving yourself away to somebody. To feed them spiritually, to be there for them. And he says, why does he say all this? He says, because the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near. We all have fear to do any type of personal testimony unless we know that where two or more are gathered, he is in our midst. So he's not only near in person through the Holy Spirit. He's also near as far as on the throne when we do pass on to eternity. And maybe he's also near to the second coming here again. Maybe we'll be fortunate to see that. See Jesus riding in on a white stallion to claim his earth. He is near. There's no fear in near, is there? There's no fear in near. But we have our part to do too. And if we want to walk our talk, verses 6 and 7 says, we need to pray. How do we talk about a God that we don't talk to, don't know about? How do we talk about a God when we don't even talk to God himself? Does that make sense? What do we have to share when we don't even have our own intimate relationship with him? If we want to walk or talk, we need to be people of prayer that don't worry. Wiersbe says, worry divides our thoughts and distracts our focus on God. And Paul says the answer to worry is prayer. What kind of God that do we have that we don't take time to talk to him and take time to talk to him about others? And how do we say to people, trust in God when we can't even trust and we worry, we worry, we worry? Here's some statistics for you. 92% of the things that we worry about never come about. 92%. 8% come about, but they're not as bad as you think. So we're wasting our time worrying on the majority of the items that are coming through our mind. What's the deal here? And how much worry can add 1 minute to your life? None. If we're going to walk or talk, we got to be people of victory, not people of defeat. What does this show? What does this show to others that are non-Christians? What's that? We don't trust God. Why would people want to take your God if you don't even trust them? Right? Think about that. And Paul makes it an imperative command when he says, don't, do not be. He said, stop it. Don't be anxious. Run to God and get that hug you need. Get that security. It's like when you fall down and you hurt your nose when you were young. And the first thing you do is run to mom. And you jump on and she wraps her arms around you. And you feel that security. And guess what? Everything is okay. Do you think our God's any different? Do you? No. He's good at group hugs. He is. He's good at singular hugs. And it says here, in everything by prayer. Does it say just a couple prayers? It says everything. We talk about this with a men's study, don't we? That we guys, we can handle the small stuff. And we try because we can control the small stuff. Until we find out we can't control anything. And the small stuff becomes big stuff. And then we're running back. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And God's there. I wonder when you'd come back. Because you need a group hug. You need us to talk. We need to give him all of our requests and give him control of all of our circumstances. God says, let our petitions be known with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let's be known to prayer. How can God help you when you don't speak to him? And prayer is just conversation. And also prayer is listening. It's running to him, trying to be secured in his arms and saying, you know, I have a problem here. And can I hand it over to you? Prayer is petitioning for those needs of our life, not the wants of our lives, but the needs of our lives. Those deep heartfelt needs for us, and the deep heartfelt needs for others. That's what a supplication is. It's going to God and say, God, you know, I can't handle this. I need to give it to you because it's tearing me apart. Lord, I know so-and-so, they're going through a struggle. I need to hand them to you because it's tearing their lives apart. That's supplication and petitioning. And then it says thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is no more than going to God and say, you know, you've done some neat things in my life. And I can trust you now. And I thank you for all those answered prayers. And I thank you for the unanswered prayers, because I know that a prayer coming, a prayer answer, even if the answer is no, is an answered prayer. Does it sound convoluted? Did that come out? I have checked with my wife to make sure that came out right. Which means even a no is an answered prayer, right? It's not time yet. I'll give that to you later. You're not ready for it. There are things that you have to go through, things that people will need to walk you through, or men of God and women of God will walk you through. And then it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard or protect your hearts and mind from all this. That peace to just say, here, you take it. It's like taking that anvil off you. Say, here, you take it. I can't carry this anymore. You just take it. It's sort of like filing your tax returns. Okay? You know, you had your W-2 forms and you got your all your expenses. And then if you're itemized, you got all these expenses. And if you move like I did, you got these movement expenses. And then you got two employers and you got an IRA. And you look at that and you get overwhelmed. How many people go to somebody to prepare their taxes? Doesn't it feel great? Doesn't it feel great? Listen, doesn't it feel great to say, I'm going to take this H&R Block. Here, Karen, handle that. Do that for me. And maybe, just maybe, Karen comes back and you get a refund. You get a refund. Take that feeling and multiply it a million times when you take all these worries and you put them at the foot of the cross. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to have victory over those. He wants you to know you already have victory, that we have an eternity together. Number 3, verses 8 through 9. You walk your talk by focusing and meditating on good actions. In verse 8, Paul says again, finally, which says, don't miss this one. He always says finally. He's, like I said before, he's like a pastor right in the middle of a sermon. He says, a pastor will say, and in closing, that means you got at least a half hour left. But anyways, Paul says, finally, you got to get this one. You got to get this one to live a life and walk your talk. You got to have it. Think about the good stuff. Whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, focus on these things. Meditate on them. Pretty well rules out TV and movies and shock jock radio, doesn't it? There's a lot of truth to the adage, garbage in equals garbage out. If you breathe in smoke, what do you exhale? And when you exhale smoke, does it just affect you? It affects everyone around you. And if you inhale smoke, it does something to your insides too, doesn't it? It stays there and corrodes and rots your inner being. This is the same thing. Exactly the same thing. How do we talk Christianity, yet are impure, unholy, filthy, unrighteous, and immoral in our thoughts, in our language, and in our actions? And the whole world's watching us. And if we take it in, guess what? We go, whew, the whole atmosphere changes. And what was once a witness, how I could have changed my boss's life, becomes a detriment for the cause of Christ. A detriment for the cause of Christ. As Christians, the more we step out for Him, the more the world's going to be watching us. They're watching us now. We're the right wing fundamental fanatics only because we have a life with Christ and we have victory. It's like, as being a Christian, it's like we have a big bullseye on us now, don't we? But if we live right, we live before God, we also have a clear conscience, don't we? And how important is a clear conscience versus being a people pleaser? How important is that? Pretty important, right? Pretty important. And Paul says, if you want an example, look at him. Look at Paul. And do it. What you saw in me, what you were taught through me, do it. Also do what Jesus has done and walked the earth. That's why we study the Bible. How do we live this life? You know, we study the scriptures. Yes, we are hypocrites in the church. But Paul wants to try to unhypocrite us. Is that a word? Unhypocrite us? Write that down. It's going to be on Wikipedia next week. Unhypocrite us. Right? Right? And again, the God of peace will be with you. And then think about the good consequences that comes by living a right life. And that is no fear anymore, no guilt, and a free and clear conscience. Wow, that's something to grab for, isn't it? Yeah. No guilt and shame that drags us away from being with God. Just by following Him and doing the right things. And it does give you peace. If you practice it, and it does say practice, it does give you peace. You say, I didn't cheat on my taxes. Karen did it. Talk to her. She's on the hook. Last but not least, if we want to walk our talk, let's learn to be content in all circumstances. In verses 10 through 13, Paul rejoices with the Philippians who have renewed great concern. He got money from them and he got spiritual prayer and encouragement. But he says, you know, you're giving this for you. You're giving this for you because you will be blessed. Your giving isn't for me. Because I've learned to be content in all situations. I've had the best of food and fattened myself, and I've been hungry and been starving for nourishment. I've been at the top and I've been to the bottom. And even though Paul was in need, he was content where he was at, even in his Roman imprisonment. Get that? Even in his Roman imprisonment. But take heart, folks. Take heart, because he said, I learned to be content. So if he learned to be content, we know it is not easy to do. Right? I love Paul because Paul says, practice these things, meditate on these things, because he had to learn. As Christians, even newbie Christians, we will not be perfect. But we serve a perfect God that will lead us into a life that will help minister to others. I remember a good friend of ours, her name was Claudette. Very, very, very godly woman with a godly family. And she had worried about losing her home. And sure enough, she lost her home and moved into an apartment. She and her husband, and her three kids. And I remember talking to her after that, and she looked at me. She said, you know, I worried about that, but I'm here. My kids are here. We're still laughing. We're still enjoying. We're still praising God. Like, nobody could take that away from us. And she was very content with where she was, because she felt that's where God had placed her. And that's where she was going to sit and take in His fragrance and His light. Paul found the secret. When he says, here's the deal. Here's the secret. to achieve this contentment, he knew that was only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And then he found out, I can go through this. I can go through any of this. I've gone through all this. And I can do everything in Jesus Christ who strengthens him. Paul was strengthened by his faith. He wasn't weakened by his faith. Paul knew that Christ was active in his life. He saw it. He had this excitement. He knew that he wasn't going to be taken from this earth one second before God would take him from this earth. And that he knew that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And walking our talk means contentment in all situations that we're put in. And do you want to have proof? Do you want to hear proof of this? Go to your Bibles and go to chapter 4, verse 22. You want to see proof of contentment that Paul had? The results of his ministry? Listen to this. This is in closing to the Philippians. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. A saint, by Paul's definition, are those people that are united in Christ. So what does that tell you about Caesar's household? He converted them. He converted Caesar's household. And how important is that? The household of the emperor of the whole Roman Empire he had converted. He was in chains so that the Praetorian Guard would not get away from him. He was chained to them. Captive audience. And he not only changed them, he changed their family lives. And I'm sure Paul just, Paul didn't say, hey, I saved all that. He just said, by the way, you can just almost see him grinning and rejoicing. By the way, all the saints say hi to you guys, even those from Caesar's household. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, Paul had the opportunity to change the lives of those that surrounded him at the highest level, of the highest level, of the highest level of power in the known empire. Warren Wiersbe once said this, life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of appointments. So what do? We need to take Paul's instructions. We need to rejoice in the Lord always because he's here in our midst. How can we go wrong? We don't need to be anxious about anything. But in prayer, let it be known to God. Just give it to him. Let him handle that. We need to be focused on good things. For our own well-being and for the well-being of the people that we want to change for him. What life could we have changed in our past by doing what we say in our Christian walk? I, for one, know one. And to this day, it plagues me. And all those things that he pointed to me, they're out of my life right now. And they're going to remain out of my life. In a recent message I heard by Alistair Begg, he says this. If you walk, walk your talk. If you talk without a walk, nobody will be listening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We just praise your name each and every day. We do rejoice in our relationship with you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know that worry is always comes into our minds. Lord, help us to be content in all things so that we may minister your life to others. Lord, we know many people out there have no Bibles and We might be the only Bible that people can read. And Lord, we just pray that our pages are clean, that our pages are worthy, and that our pages bring life and hope and not despair. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you just praising your name that you sent your Son to die on the cross to atone for our sins and to give us that eternal life. And it's that eternal life that gives us hope and strength and peace. Help us to cling to that, Lord. I have a very important question to ask anybody who doesn't know this Christ, who wants to know this Christ, whether you're willing to accept him. It's not a hard process. It's where you pray this prayer, Lord, I turn away from my sins and my past, and I run to you to take you as my personal Savior, to walk with you so you can get me through all these times and so I can spend eternity with you, Lord. A response not out of work, but a response out of my love for you, Jesus. It's such a simple prayer. If any of you don't know Christ today and you want to accept him, this is a prayer you say. Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this congregation whether there's anybody who has accepted Christ for the first time, because I want to pray for you. And if you have, just raise your hand, put it right up and right back down. Right up and right back down. Dear Lord, help us to walk our talk each and every day, Lord. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to be life givers and life changers and not life takers. So, Lord, we pray this prayer in your name, in the name above all others, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.